Let's pray briefly together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who speaks. Thank you that you have spoken to us most clearly through the Lord Jesus. We thank you too that you have spoken through apostles, through prophets. Thank you that in the Bible we have your word that is true, that is living, that is active. And we pray that you would help us as we come to your word now, that you would work by your Holy Spirit, that we might discern your voice, that you would give us minds to understand what is true and right and good and pure and holy, that you would give us hearts to respond, hearts that are open to receive Christ and to want to love him and serve him. And we pray too that you would give us wills that are ready to respond in faith and in glad obedience. So be with us and minister now your truth into our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at following in the footsteps of Jesus. Guided tours to Israel offer travelers the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to walk where Jesus walked, to walk along the streets of Nazareth, to walk along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, to walk along the side of the River Jordan, to walk through those narrow passageways of the old city in Jerusalem, to climb up the Mount of Olives, and so on and so forth. But when the Apostle Peter writes and urges Christians to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, as he does here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter is not advocating that we would travel to Israel and that we would physically walk in the places where Jesus once walked. No, Peter here is encouraging Christians to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to speak like Jesus, and to act like Jesus. It was Oscar Wilde who said that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness. And the truth is that none of us is perfect. And so none of us is able to live just like Jesus. Jesus is unique in his sinless perfection. Compared to his greatness, we are mediocre. But we can still try to emulate the life of Jesus. We can still make every effort to imitate Jesus. And we should do as much as we can to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now notice what Peter says here in verse 21. Peter writes, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Now we need to back up a little in the text to understand what Peter means when he says, "To this you were called." What is this to which Christians are called? Well, in the preceding verses, verses 18 to 20, Peter has been writing there about how Christians who are slaves or servants are to submit themselves to their masters. Now, in our contemporary context, these instructions have relevance as to how we should live as employees in regard to our relationship with those who are employers. And Peter's words really here are quite shocking, especially in a modern society where workers' rights are now enshrined in legislation. Because Peter says that not only are we to show respect to employers, to masters who are kind and considerate, but also we must show respect and submit to those who are harsh. We are to be willing to suffer unjustly. Look at what Peter writes in verse 20. Peter says, "You are to endure suffering even when you have done what is good." Peter says this is commendable before God. And so it's in this context that Peter then writes in verse 21, "To this you were called." In other words, Peter is saying that as Christians, you are called to suffer unjustly, even as you're doing good and receive criticism and face opposition. Because by so doing, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, unjust suffering may well come your way as a Christian, not just from a harsh employer. As a Christian, you can expect all sorts of people to mock your beliefs and to pour scorn on your behavior, even as you are striving to live in order to please God. It may be other members of your family, or friends, or work colleagues, or teachers in school. Peter here is writing this letter to Christians who have first-hand experience of discrimination and persecution. Peter wants to encourage them to persevere in doing what is right. He wants them to endure when trials and troubles come, even when their suffering is unjust, even when they are wrongly criticized, even when they are treated unfairly, when other people are harsh and unreasonable. They're to continue to do what is good. Now, it's not easy to suffer unjustly. And so in these verses, Peter suggests three things, three ways that will encourage and help us as Christians to endure unjust suffering. Firstly, says Peter, when you suffer unjustly, realize that you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, when we're told to follow in the footsteps of Jesus or to do what Jesus would do, we don't automatically, immediately, or usually think of patiently enduring unjust suffering. Often when we're told to be like Jesus, we see that as a call to be kind and gentle and good and righteous. But it's the example of Jesus as he suffers that Peter has in mind here in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." In the Gospels, we have a record of all that Jesus taught when he was here on earth. And Jesus taught those who would follow him to love their enemies and to turn the other cheek. Now, those weren't empty, easy words that Jesus spoke. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus himself did exactly what he calls his followers to do. Jesus leads by example. Jesus himself suffered unjustly. In verse 22, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, a prophecy of suffering that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 in verse 9 says this, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." And in verse 23, Peter then applies that prophecy from Isaiah to Jesus. And Peter writes this, verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him, at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he," that is Jesus, "entrusted himself to him who judges justly." Now we can read about the unjust suffering of Jesus in the Gospels. Just think of the unjust suffering that Jesus experienced. He was falsely accused by the chief priests. He was laughed at by Herod. He was stripped and beaten and flogged. He was mocked as a king with a crown of thorns pressed down upon his head. He was condemned to death by Pilate, even though Pilate knew that he was innocent. And he was mocked by many who stood around and watched him being crucified. And how did Jesus respond to all of this unjust suffering? Well, we're told, verse 23, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." Jesus fulfills that prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, why did Jesus not more vigorously defend himself? Why did Jesus not angrily assert his innocence? Why did Jesus not strike back, at least verbally, against his attackers? Well, the reason is given in verse 21 and then expanded on in verse 24. Look at verse 21. Peter says, Christ suffered for you. And in verse 24, referring to Jesus, Peter writes this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, Jesus suffered unjustly for the sake of others. Jesus suffered unjustly for people like you and people like me. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a terrible accident. Jesus didn't fall unwittingly into a trap. Jesus wasn't a hapless victim. Suffering and death were not forced upon Jesus. Jesus went deliberately and intentionally to the cross. That's one of the things that we've seen in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as he suffered on the cross, Jesus was doing a good thing. Indeed, Jesus was doing the very best thing ever. Because Jesus was taking upon himself the punishment that our sins deserve, so that as we put our trust and hope in him, we can be totally forgiven. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus suffered unjustly so that we might be forgiven all our sins. And this is an act of amazing grace. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but this is what Jesus freely offers to anyone, to whoever would come to him humbly, confessing their sin, acknowledging their wrongdoing, repenting of their sin, and putting their trust in him. I wonder, have you asked Jesus for forgiveness? Have you come to Jesus and asked him to be your Savior? Whatever you've done, whatever you've not done, whether your sins are respectable or despicable, Jesus offers full forgiveness to anyone who would believe in him, who would repent and trust in him. Why not pray? Even now, and ask Jesus to forgive you all your sins. Christ suffered for us, for us. Now, when Peter says in verse 21 that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, Peter is not suggesting that our unjust suffering will save others. Only Christ's sufferings forgive sins. But by suffering unjustly, we who follow Jesus can give others a taste of grace. A taste of grace. In verse 19 and verse 20, we come across the word commendable. And the word that is translated into English as commendable there in verse 19 and verse 20 is actually the Greek word charis, which is normally translated in the New Testament as the word grace. So what Peter is saying in verse 19 and verse 20 is that if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is grace. You are showing grace to the person who is acting unjustly against you. You are showing grace to the person who is persecuting you. You are showing them grace. They are getting a taste of grace. Now, this doesn't mean that as Christians we shouldn't speak out against injustice or the abuse of power or exploitation. After all, to seek justice is a good thing, but we may well suffer in that pursuit of justice, and we should be ready and we should be prepared to do so, to suffer for doing what is good. What we are not to do is to respond to sin sinfully. We're not to repay evil with evil, but with good. What we are called to do is to continue to do good, even if it causes us to suffer unjustly. And that means that we must keep a rein on our tongues and not retaliate in kind when people insult us. We're not to give people a taste of their own medicine. We're to give them a taste of grace. So that's the first encouragement that will help us to be willing to endure unjust suffering, to realize that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, and that we have the opportunity to show to others something of divine grace, something of the grace that we ourselves have experienced as Christ suffered for us. We give others a taste of that grace. Well, the second thing that will encourage and help us as Christians to suffer unjustly is to be conscious of God. To be conscious of God. Look at the end of verse 19. Peter urges the Christian who is bearing up under the pain of unjust suffering to be conscious of God. Now, being conscious of God will help us in a number of different ways to act graciously when we're suffering unjustly for doing what is good. Let me identify very briefly five ways in which being conscious of God can help us as we suffer unjustly. Firstly, to be conscious of God is to remember that God is in control and that one day God will right all wrongs. Our present suffering may be unjust, but a day is coming when justice will prevail. There is a day of judgment coming when everybody will be held to account by God. And so just as Jesus did, we too can entrust ourselves to him, to God, who judges justly. Secondly, being conscious of God is to realize that you are precious in God's sight. Through faith in Jesus, you have become one of God's dearly loved children. You've been adopted into the divine family, and you now relate to God as your heavenly Father. And he's a Father who loves you, and a Father who cares for you, and a Father who watches over you, a Father who is not unaware of all your sufferings. He's a Father who sees all your tears, and one day, he will wipe away all those tears. Thirdly, to be conscious of God is to become less conscious of ourselves. The more conscious you are of God, then the more willing that you are to deny yourself in order that you might follow faithfully after the Lord Jesus, that you would deny yourself for the greater glory of God. God's glory and his honor will outweigh your need for self-vindication or for self-justification. Fourthly, to be conscious of God reminds us of how gracious God is to us. God acts commendably. God acts graciously towards us, even though we have treated him and continue to treat him abysmally. God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us that full and free forgiveness of all our sins. God gives us the promise of eternal life. It's all of God's grace. And the more conscious that we are of God's grace towards us, then the more willing that we will be to be gracious towards others. Fifthly, to be conscious of God is to look to God, to give you all the strength and the determination that you will need to keep on doing what is good, even as you are being treated unjustly. God will supply all that you need to enable you to be gracious and patient and forbearing and persevering as you suffer unjustly. What will encourage and help us as we suffer unjustly? Well, as we realize that we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. But secondly, as we are conscious of God. And then thirdly, and finally, as we suffer unjustly, remember that Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Look at verse 25. Peter writes, and again here he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. Peter writes, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." We are sinners. We are like sheep that go astray, sheep that are prone to wander in our beliefs and in our behavior. We get ourselves so often into trouble. But Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who loves his sheep, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And we were thinking of this recently, just last Wednesday, in our messages for the day from John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, willingly, Jesus came from heaven to earth in order that he might die in our place, suffer the punishment our sins deserve, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be saved, in order that we might become part of his flock. He is the shepherd of your soul. Christian, Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He watches over you. He loves you. He knows you by name. And you know for certain that he loves you because he suffered and died for you. Jesus is the good shepherd, the shepherd who cares deeply for his sheep and who is always present to help them. What a comfort it is to know that our soul has a shepherd, that Jesus is the shepherd of our souls, that Jesus is the one who is watching over us. Now, Peter knew this firsthand. Peter, the author of this letter, he knew firsthand that when he went astray, and he went astray in order to avoid suffering, and he denied Jesus three times. But Peter knew that Jesus was the shepherd of his soul. How kind and gracious and tender was Jesus as he gently restored Peter after his failure and recommissioned him to be a leader in the early church. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of the soul of Peter. Jesus is the shepherd and the overseer of the soul of everyone who belongs to him, who trusts in him. And as we hear in John chapter 10, nobody can snatch those who belong to Jesus out of his hands. So what have we seen this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2? Well, we've learned that if we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then we have to be ready to suffer unjustly, to do what is good, and to continue to do what is good, even if that brings suffering unjustly into our lives. But that's not easy, to suffer unjustly. So what will encourage us? What will help us to suffer unjustly, even as we do what is good? Well, three things. Firstly, realize that as you suffer unjustly, you are following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus suffered unjustly for you. He suffered far more than you ever will. And as we follow him and suffer unjustly, then we have the opportunity to give others a taste of his grace. You're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Secondly, be conscious of God. God is in control. One day God will right all wrongs. He is your Father in heaven. He loves you and he cares for you. And the more conscious that you are of God, the less conscious you will be of yourself, the more willing you will be to continue to honor God and to glorify God, to do what is right and what is good. And God will supply all that you need, that you can be patient and persevering and faithful in following Jesus. And then thirdly, remember that Jesus is the shepherd of your soul, and nothing in all creation, visible or invisible, can separate you from the love of God towards you that is in Christ Jesus. You are eternally safe and secure in the grip of Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. Well, may God help us, each of us, that we would more faithfully follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that we would live out our lives in a more Christ-like way, and that we would do that for the greater glory of God, our Father in heaven, and of Jesus Christ, our Savior.